Hi, this is Pastor James Strickland, and you are listening to our sermon cast for Holman Park Baptist Church.
Well, when God calls, you must answer. That goes for you, and that goes for me as well. And the truth of the matter is when God calls, it usually is type of interruption. We are in the middle of something, and then all of a sudden, God intervenes. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable thing. But God's interruptions always have purpose and plan. You see, the importance of God's unchanging plan is God has got a plan for our redemption. Because, you know, having a plan is crucial, right? Many of you in here today have a plan for everything. Do I have any planners for everything in here? I know I'm married to one. We often joke, what's in the plan book for the weekend? And that's okay. We balance each other out because her motto is plan it and it will happen. My motto is let's wing it and see what happens. So when you get those two forces together, maybe they balance each other out. But however, we know this, that we need to understand that where there are plans, there's a structure. There's a purpose of design. And whether you know it or not, whether it be children or adults, children do not do well without structure. Adults do not do well without structure. And this truth becomes even more evident when we contemplate the fact that God has a plan for our redemption. At times you may be like those people that wonder, did God just throw everything together and kind of like a hobo stew? Anybody know what a hobo stew is? I used to be in the Boy Scouts a long time ago, and we have hobo stew where basically all the kids would bring a can of soup from home and put it in a pot and we'd heat it up and eat it. And so that's where that name came from. And sometimes people think that God is just kind of doing that, that he's just kind of throwing things in together and watching it work. There's actually an official term for that. That's called a deist. A deist believes that God set the world in motion and he sits back, grabs the popcorn, and just watches. But that's not true. If that were the case, such a deity called God would be hardly worthy of our devotion. Would we worship a God that just set things in motion and just sat back and watched? The God we ought to follow is one who operates with ultimate authority and ultimate intention. Folks, no matter how bad things get right now, it always helps to know there's a plan, right? Those of you that are younger, even my age and younger, one of our best blessings are sitting in the pews right beside us. These folks that have been through these cycles before can tell you, yes, it gets bad, but it gets better because God is always faithful. And the Bible asserts that God is not the author of disorder or confusion. So if you have confusion in your life, if there is confusion in the world, do not be surprised when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not the author of confusion and disorder. Chaos does not align with God's character. God is not in heaven going, oh my goodness, I've lost control of this. What's going on? No, that is not what God is doing. God knows exactly what's going on. Now, sometimes God allows chaos so that we will get reacclimated to know that we need to trust Him. But God has an eternal plan. God has an eternal plan because where there is no plan, there is no order, right? God's eternal plan. Scripture reveals that God's plan is not a last minute improvisation. It's not subject to revisions based on human actions. I am so glad that God didn't say, okay, everybody, I know I created you, but we're going to form a committee here and I'd like to know how you'd like me to design this world. Boy, we could really mess that up, couldn't we? But the truth of the matter is we do it every day when we try to live by our own rules instead of His. Now, we spent the last month in March in the New Testament celebrating the culmination of the highest point of God's plan for redemption of humanity through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, His Son. It's always interesting for me to try to figure out, man, how do you preach a sermon after Easter? Because for me, it's like having a football game after the Super Bowl. It's just, wow. But the truth of the matter is God led me to these passages that we're going to be in for the next couple of weeks. And that is with Abraham. Today, we go back to the beginning where the plan started. And is with a man called Abraham. But to understand this, usually the Bible is divided into two sections. What are they? Old Testament, New Testament, right? 66 books. Well, there's other divisions you could call it. You could call the Old Testament the Hebrew-speaking Bible, part of the Bible, and New Testament could be the Greek. But I like the way David Guzik says. He says that you could split it this way. You could split it into the problem and the solution. What is the problem? If you read the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11 is the fall of man, where sin enters the world through Adam and Eve. And we see that fallout from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11. The fall, the consequences. So many bad things happening. Cain killing his brother Abel. Just people not living like they should because of that curse of sin. But in chapter 12, we see the beginning. Now the plan for your redemption and mine has always been and always will be. But to see it unfolding, to see it beginning, it's almost like if you were trapped on a deserted island and all of a sudden you see the rescue ship in the horizon coming forward. That rescue ship has been en route for a while. God's plan has been established, but today we see the boat. We get a glimpse of it. So God's rescue of humanity, again, has been preordained since the beginning of time. So we're going to be looking at Abraham. One man's determination to follow God's will for his life. One man determined to follow God's will for his life. And so our title today, as you saw on the title screen here, is that when God calls, you must answer. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is not just a message for preachers that are called into ministry or missionaries that are called to the mission field. This is for all of us. All of us have some type of calling on our life. If nothing else, all of us have the calling of salvation on our life, to accept that or reject that. But if you would allow me just for a minute, open your Bibles, and we're going to start in Genesis 12. But to do that, I need to give you a little bit of a background. I think you may be surprised by it, that it's been sitting in your Bible all this time and you didn't realize it. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't watch reality TV. There are some crazy shows out there, and there are some people doing crazy things. But I do know that there are people out there doing crazy things. And I do know some of y'all watch it. But that's okay. I'm not here to preach against reality TV. What I'm trying to show you is reality TV thought that they started it. But look here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram. Now, Abram is Abraham. He has his name changed later. We'll discuss the significance of that later on. So Abram is Abraham. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So track with me. You got father who is, and you got three boys that are his son, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Haran was the father of Lot. We'll hear more about Lot later. So that means Lot is Abram's nephew. Thank you. I was going to say cousin, but no. Nephew. Right. But Haran, Abram's brother, died in Ur of Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. So one of the brothers died, right? Verse 29. Meanwhile, Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, later to become Sarah. Again, name change is significant, but we'll talk about that later. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And it says Milcah and her sister, Ashka, it's kind of like Aska, were daughters of Nahor's brother Haran. Whoa! Here we go. We're heading to a Springer moment. Did you catch that? So Haran's brother Nahor married one of his nieces. Who said reading the names in the Bible was boring? This could have been a reality TV show. But the truth of the matter is, we kind of say, ooh, in our culture. But back then, when Nahor and Abram married, or Nahor married basically his niece, back then, that's what you did. Because when Haran died, his daughters needed somebody to take care of them, or they would have been perishing. And so the brother basically married the sisters, and that was acceptable during those days. Not so much today, but that's kind of what they did back then. This says in verse 30, Sarai was unable to become pregnant and had no children. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with that or different problems that you could do nothing about, but this was the problem for Sarai. But you know what? God was going to answer that later on. Again, what a good setup. It says, verse 31, one day Terah took his son Abram and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, who again, Lot was Haran's child, which makes Abram his uncle. Okay, we need a family tree here, don't we? Okay, it'll make sense in a minute why I'm spending so much time here. So, they moved away from Ur of Chaldeans. So in other words, they were the original Beverly Hillbillies. They kind of like took their money, they took everything, and they said, let's move away from here, let's go to the big town. So he was headed for the land of Canaan. But they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 200 and died while still in Haran. But folks, though Terah died, God was not finished with his family. Which leads us to our passage today. God's call comes with assurances. God's call comes with assurances. Let's see in verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord has said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. Not I am showing you, I will show you. He says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, if you go back and look at Abram's call there, I want to kind of break it up for a minute. I want to show you on this slide. Here is the call. Here is Abram's call. To leave, to go, and God says, I will show. Lead, go, and I will show. When God calls you, my friend, to do something, it is lead, go, and I will show. When I was 18 and called into the ministry, God said, leave, go, and I will show. When God calls you to serve in the church, or to take a new job, or to come to Him, leave, go, and I will show. That is God's call to Abraham. And then it says in Luke 14:26, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else. Your father and your mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Let me kind of explain that verse and also dovetail into what God was doing with Abram here. I remember my parents. My parents were always super supportive of my call into ministry. Imagine your son coming home at 17, 18 years old and saying, I want to be a youth pastor for the rest of my life. What would be the first thing you would say? Probably exactly what my mom and dad said. Well, son, you want to have something you can fall back on. That's what any loving parent would tell their son or daughter. And when they said that, I am certainly not throwing them under the bus. Mom and Dad, if you can hear me now, I love you. And that is not meant to throw you under the bus. Any loving parent would do that. Because I know that comment of you need to find something to have a backup plan with, I know that came from a heart of love. Little did they know I would be here, right? But while it wasn't discouraging, I knew that there was a greater call on my life, one that had no backup plan. Believe me, there have been times in my ministry where I prayed to God I had a backup plan. But never, never. There is no backup plan. I certainly did not hate my father or mother or my wife, but I knew that my call did not include any fallback plans, meaning I love my parents, and I understand why they said that, but their comment was not going to keep me from God's call on my life. Folks, some of you, and I've done this in my life too, God calls us to do something, and we will find an excuse in a minute. Well, I can't do that. My mom and dad don't support it. I can't do that. My wife won't support it. God, you know I can't do this, and you know I can't do that. I share this to say, when God calls you, He wants all of you, my friends, no backup plans, and His request needs to be enough. God didn't lay out the details. He said, leave, go, and I will show. God knew that Abram needed to trust God alone. Now, if you go back and look at verses 1 through 3, there are 5 assurances when answering God's call. And they're right in your scripture. You can take it for yourself, but I've just kind of put a bullet point out here. Number 1, God says, if I'm calling you, trust me. Leave your comfort zone and trust me. Number 2, He says, I will make you a great nation. That means it's my plan. Folks, it did not make sense for Abraham to start his missionary journey to go to a new land. He was 75 years old. Can some of you that are around that age imagine moving and going to a new land and God calling you to do something and you've already got your ARP card and you're on Medicaid, Medicare, whatever it is, and you've got your life insurance plan and you're looking for your golden years, and all of a sudden, boom, God comes in and says, I got a plan for you. It wasn't Abram's plan. It was God's plan. You can trust God. You can trust His plan. And then He says, I will bless you and those who bless you. If you didn't know this, Abram was very wealthy. So God is saying here, trust me, it's my plan. I will provide for you. I will protect you. Because He says, I will curse those who curse you. And then finally He says, all the families will be blessed through you. In other words, God is saying, my will be done. You can either help God get His will done, or it can steamroll over you, my friend. Because God is God. But if you let it steamroll over you, you are the one who has missed the blessing. The Abrahamic covenant, that's a big word, I know, but a covenant in the Bible, there's several of them, but a covenant is basically a special agreement between God and a person or people group. He promised them land, He promised them a nation, and He promised them blessing. This would become the nation of Israel. Then we see that we answer God's call by taking action. Genesis 12, verses 4 through 6. So, it says here, starting with chapter 4. So Abram departed as the Lord instructed, and Lot went with him. Hold on. Time out. We got a foul on the play. Have y'all ever read through this and missed this part? What did he say in verse 1? Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. So do you see that Abram was obedient? Kinda. It says here that he took his wife in verse 5, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all of his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. Again, they were the early predecessors of the Beverly Hillbillies. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At the time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Ah, great, God. You promised him a promised land of Canaan. And then they get there, and there's somebody already, there's squatters living there. That's no fun. But let's not throw Abram under the bus, because it says in verse 4, he got the call, and he was obedient. It says, so Abram departed. Folks, check this out. God gives enough instructions to Abram to prompt him to act. However, not so many details that Abram thought he could do it in his own strength. You see, this is wise. Because God knows that if he gave you and I every aspect of his plan, we would be overwhelmed, we would be tempted to carry it out in our own strength and take the credit for it. When I think the journey that I've been on and Donna have been on, and we've all been on in the last 11 years, I never thought in 2012 we would be where we are here to see generations come through our church, faithful members going home to see the Lord, younger families coming in, and now being at the precipice of the next phase of our church. I never would have dreamed that, and I'm glad I didn't know all that, because I might have been tempted to kind of take it on my own strength instead of depending on Him. Here's the thing. The more we follow God in the smaller steps, the more responsibility He will give us. Folks, our faith grows with each step of trust and faith we take. When God calls you to do something, whether it be accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, or to go teach a class, or to go do something, or whatever God is calling you to do, and you don't do that, you are stifling your spiritual growth. Your lack of trust is keeping you from going to whatever next level God has for you. It's called partial obedience. You see, Abram was obedient to God's call to go to the promised land, kind of. God told Abraham to leave his family, all his family other than Sarai, and go to the promised land. But Abraham brought his nephew Lot. And we will find out later that will come back to bite him in the backside. He took Lot, he wasn't supposed to, and he took all of his wealth. I can just imagine all of these animals and all of these riches and all these donkeys packed down with all of his wealth, looking like, you know, some of y'all, when you go on a trip, I know Don and I, the older we get, and I've said this before, but the older we get, the more junk we need to take on vacations. When I was 18, 20, in college, and even when we first got married, all we needed is a gym bag and a toothbrush, and we could go anywhere, right, babe? Now my truck is full for an overnight trip. It's crazy. Did you get your medicines? Did you cut off this? Did you pack that? Yeah, we've been there. So he had everything. He had the kitchen sink with him. But I am grateful for this, folks. God's grace and love makes room for our partial obedience. If it had been you and I say, okay, Abram, go, you and your wife, and do what I've called you to do. And you look up, oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, Abram. What's all this junk you're bringing with you? I didn't tell you you could bring your nephew Lot. I didn't tell you you could bring all the... You're not doing what I told you, Abram. If it had been you or I, we'd have said, okay, never mind, I'll find somebody else. But no, God took his partial obedience. If it were you and I, we would have said, forget it. But thankful, we are not God. Here's a life point I want you to see. When you partially obey God, you will have to deal with the consequences and have less of what God has for you. Let that sink in for just a minute. If God has called you to do something and you refuse to do it, God loves you, His call is on you, but He is not going to give you what you are unwilling to be obedient to. If you want a little bit of what, I'm just going to ask you, do you want a little bit of what God's got for you, or do you want all of it? I'd hate to know when I get to heaven there's a storage facility filled with things that God wanted to give me, but He didn't because I wasn't obedient. God had love and patience with Abram in his partial obedience, but it would serve, as we will find out on this journey, to complicate things. And as we continue on this journey through Scripture, you will see that truth played out. Folks, God's call is not restricted by your self-imposed restrictions. Again, Abram was 75 years old at the time of this calling. His wife was around 65. They could have easily said, God, you're crazy. I'm too old to go. And later on, we'll find out that God tells them, you're going to have children. Got any 65, 75-year-old ladies here expect God to tell you that you're going to have a baby soon? The natural way? That would be God, wouldn't it? But I've heard the excuses. I've made the excuses. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm too comfortable. Oh, I can't do that. My friend, I say this with all the love in the world. Who are you? Who are you to tell God what He can and cannot do through you? Who are you to tell God, no, I can't do that. I know you're calling me. Nope, not me. For you to tell God that you can't do something He's called you to do would be making yourself a God yourself, because it would take somebody more powerful than God to tell God He is wrong. Abram's job would not be easy. But then again, is following the Lord ever easy? God called Abram out of Ur. That was a very pagan and self-centered culture. Canaan was an unknown land, but seemed full of possibility. But Abram, he traveled as far as Shechem. This was Abram's first stopping point in Canaan. And he came to a notable oak tree. Go back and look in your scripture. It was called the Oak of Moreh. Now let me just rattle off a few things that are significant about this place that they stopped. Where Abram stopped, this would become a rest area that would honor God. Let me tell you why. This would be where Jacob came safely and returned with his wives and children from his uncle Laban. Jacob bought a piece of land for 100 pieces of silver there. Jacob built an altar to the Lord there known as Jacob's Well. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped there. Then his sons massacred the men of that city. Jacob would give a plot of this land to his son Joseph later. Joseph would be buried there. Joshua would make a promise to God to serve the Lord there, where he says in Joshua 24, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Shechem's New Testament name is Sychar, where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. So this area is significant. So when God is calling you to do something, whether it be at your job or this church or somewhere else, you never, in your family, you never know that God may be setting up that to be a holy place for many people who will follow after you. We are here today because of the faith of those that have gone on before us. Where will the people in 10 years be because of your faith and mine? Scripture says Canaan was already inhabited. At the time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. God never said answering His call would be easy for us. And then the third thing that we see is that worship is the proper response for God calling us. Worship is the proper response for God calling us. And I think if we took this perspective, we may have a little bit more sunshine in our soul when we sing, right? There's sunshine in my soul. I'm talking to myself on that one. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to you, your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south to set up camp in a hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. I think we read this and we skip past this. But look at what it says in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram. Here you go. One major benefit of following God's plan when He calls you is that God will appear to you. If you ever say, well, I don't feel God, I don't see God, I don't feel like He's interested in me, are you following His will? Are you doing what He says to do? Do you trust Him enough to take Him at His word? One major benefit of following God's call on your life is that you hear from Him. And notice, look, it says here, I will give this land. Abraham was looking over it. Again, look back at verse 7. I will give this land to you. That means, I don't know whether God appeared to him in some manifestation, in a dream, or through a messenger. We don't know. It's not recorded. But Abram is overlooking all of this. And God is saying to Abram, all of this is going to be yours. Do you get the picture? It's almost like a father looking with their son or daughter and saying, look, this is our business. This is our farm. This is everything that I've built. And it's all going to be yours. When he says, I will give this land to you, they were looking over it. And folks, if you won't answer God's call for your life, don't expect to hear from him. Because if you do it by His grace, He may talk to you, but it'll never be the message that He intended for you. Notice it said that Abraham set up camp. King James says he pitched his tent. Abram was on the move. He never lived in a home. He always lived in a tent. He was like one of those overlanders you see on YouTube now, just going from place to place, living in a bus. He never set down roots. He was always moving as to wherever God would lead him. We too are travelers in this world. Folks, we spend so much time trying to build our lives for ourselves. We have our homes. We have our careers. We have our nest eggs. We have all of these different things in our lives. And we try to build this home. And then when we get it, we get old enough, we get comfortable enough with it. Oh, this is good. I'm going to sit back on my labors. I'm going to retire. I'm going to enjoy my grandchildren. I'm going to enjoy just not having to do what I used to do. And then all of a sudden, that's when God's going to come knocking. What are you going to tell Him? We've become too comfortable in this world. We have built houses on this world when we should be living in tents. This is not our home. Hebrews 13, verses 14 through 16 say, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home to come. Yes, there are people that cannot wait to see the eclipse. Was it Monday? They have rented rooms. They have gone to the optimal places. Schools have prepared, or I don't know what they just, bless y'all's heart, and have children in schools. I don't know what they're doing, but it's going to be a big deal for a few minutes. But just as that is a big deal, and I'm not making light of it, it's a cool thing. But just knowing that if that's all I really have to look forward to, that's sad. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something much greater to look forward to. Too many believers have become so comfortable with the world that they have lost sight of God's mission. Folks, whatever you do, don't put this world as a higher priority than God's call on your life. And notice what it says. Abram built an altar. Altars in the Old Testament were built to give honor to God for working and offering a place to worship Him. A place for others to know God is at His work. If I have the honor of ever laying to rest one of your loved ones or you, it is an honor and it is a privilege. And people might say, well, he says the same thing at the gravesides. And that's okay. This is why I say this. 9 times out of 10, I will tell the family, some of you have heard me say it, that gravestone, that urn, that crypt, whatever it is, will become an altar for you. Because you will look at that person and you will remember what God did in your life through that person. And hopefully, that graveside that where the devil says everything is over, we know that there's something ahead. And so when you go to that place, you remember what God did to you and with you and through you through the love of that person. It becomes an altar. So when you go there, you remember. When other people are walking through a graveyard, if they know you, they can remember. And so when Abram is building an altar, and many biblical heroes in the Old Testament build altars because, number one, it's where God did something, and number two, they wanted people that were walking by to know that God did something. My question to you is, what altars do you have in your life that remind you of God's faithfulness? What altars do you have in your life that remind you of God's faithfulness? For me, it could be being in the sanctuary at my home church where I was called to ministry. For me, it could be going down I-85 around mile marker 7 where our lives changed forever when our bus wrecked. For me, it could be I have all my different altars in my life. What are your altars? What do you have that have set up to encourage you to worship God for what He has done? If you don't have them, I encourage you to get them. And Abram answered God's call. Through Abram's descendants, Jesus Christ was born, my friend, offering salvation and personal connection with God. You see, God's calling rarely makes sense. God's calling rarely makes complete sense. There has to be an element of only God can do this. If you can do whatever God has called you to do in your own strength and you can see it happening, that's not God's calling. That's you giving in to something that you can do naturally. God's calling calls you out your comfort zone, and it's something only you can do if He helps you do it and sends you the people to help do it. So as we wrap up, God is calling, my friends. Will you answer? There's a term, most of y'all know it, that are probably younger than me. Older people, I don't know if you know this term, but it's called ghosting. Do you know what ghosting is? Patsy, you know what ghosting is? Do you know? I'm serious. Do you know what it is? No? Okay. Phyllis, you know what ghosting is? Well, you'll know when I tell you what it is. Molly, I know you know it, right? Okay. Molly's good. All right. Ghosting is this. When you text or call someone and they don't text or call you back. They ghost you. So that means somebody doesn't call you back. Somebody doesn't text you back. God is calling you to do something. I don't know what it is. But you can't ghost God. I know ghosting a lot of times is accidental. People, oh, I didn't know you texted. Or a lot of times is they don't want to tell you no, but they don't want to kind of deal with it at that time. I'm not stupid. Well, I am stupid, but I have my moments. But folks, when God calls you and He knocks on your door of your heart, it says, follow me. To give Him no answer is to give Him your answer. To ghost God is to give Him your answer. Abram would eventually be renamed Abraham and become the father of God's chosen people, Israel. But he had to start somewhere. The thing I love about this is as we look at Abram and all of these biblical heroes, Abram right now is not the Abraham, the father of nations that we know. Right now, he's not the hero that we've been raised to study in Scripture. Right now, he's trying to figure it out. So my friends, understand, you may not be that spiritual giant for yourself or your family or for the church or for whatever it is, but try to figure it out. Abram is an example of growing faith and obedience. Folks, you are not today what you're going to be in the faith of your future. But your decision today will determine what that will look like. Answer God's call on your life. Because if you don't, your tomorrow will look just like today. Have hope today, my friends. You are not today what you are going to be in the faith of your future, but your decision will determine what that will look like. God is calling you to a higher level of obedience this morning. God is calling me to a higher level of obedience this morning. To join God in His plan. To trust Him more. To increase our faith. And to call us out of our comfort zone. But you see, following God's call leads to the growth in your faith. If you want to grow in your faith, you got to tell God, I will go. I'll do it. Because God can do more with you than you could ever imagine. But God's call is an invitation, a call to salvation, and a call to service. So here's the challenge. God is calling you today, first, to know Him. Secondly, to follow Him. Do you really want to say no to God or offer some lame excuse for not obeying Him when He already knows your heart? When God calls, you got to answer. And no answer is an answer. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your scripture today, for leading me, Lord, to this passage in this series that we're going to be in. And God, we're going to learn so much from Abram because, Lord, your word just kind of shows us a God trying to figure out your call on his life. He's going to make some great heroic decisions, and he's going to make some lame, dumb decisions too. But God, in the midst of that, your will is going to be done. May it teach our folks here that we don't have to be perfect to follow you. We just need to be obedient and trust you. Yes, we'll make mistakes. Yes, it won't be pretty. But God, at the end of the day, you will get the glory for it. I know you've got a plan for this church, and I know you've got a plan for these people, Lord. May they be open to listen to it and obey it, God. And if there's one person here today that wants to start with the first step, which is saying, you know what? I realize that, God, you've been calling me for a long time. And my situation in life right now is not great. But God, I know this. I know that I've run my life in a ditch and I need your help. I want to be new. I want to start over. I want to be a new creature, God. Come into my life. May your son Jesus come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And may I walk with you for the rest of my days on this earth. My friend, if that's you, you can know salvation and eternity today. And maybe there's somebody here that doesn't have a clue. And this message is like stoking fires of, well, God, what do you want me to do? God, you'll show them that step too. So God, thank you for this service. And as we have our hymn of invitation, if someone would like to come receive Jesus or join this church or just pray at the altar, it's a time for them to respond. For it's in your name we pray.